Well, a while back, one of the best things I've done for my daughter, if you were to ask her, was that I subscribed to Apple Music. It's a monthly fee that I pay, but it gives us access to any and all music on Apple Music. So anything we hear, if you're watching a TV show, you hear something in the car, you're in the grocery store, well, probably not in the grocery store, but you hear a song that you like. You pull up your phone, I can Shazam it, and then it's in my lot. I can listen to it much as I want. Well, my daughter loves music, as do I, and she loves that. In fact, I haven't had to do this yet, but when it comes to disciplining a teenager, you don't spank or time out. You just take away the phone or turn Apple Music off, and that's all you really have to do. But as much as I enjoy music, the more music you hear, the more you get used to, the harder it can be to tell songs apart at the very beginning. You remember the old show? This will be one of those tests to know who's the older generation from the younger. So there used to be a show called Name That Tune. Remember that? Name That Tune. And then the contestants would bet on how many notes they could hear and name the tune. I can name that tune in 3 notes. And then the other guy, I can name it in 2 notes. And then they would just play 2 notes, and you'd have to guess the song. Well, there's a new iteration of that called, well, it's just called, what's it, it's based on Shazam, but I think it's just called Shazam. I don't know what the show's called, but it's a little different. They just start playing it, and whoever buzzes in the first and names the song correctly gets the points. And I've been discouraged because I like to watch that show and play along. You can play along on your phone, and they're always faster than me, and I'm more wrong than right these days because there's so much music out there. Well, what does that have to do with Ecclesiastes? Well, when we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it kind of has a lot to do with Ecclesiastes. Because in a way, Solomon is talking about kind of the song of our lives, the song that all creation finds itself in. And oftentimes, our biggest struggle is we don't know the song, identify the song, or understand our part in it. So let's look through Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses, but we're going to look at the entire chapter. As we seek to understand from Solomon how we can make sense and find significance in our lives, if we only begin to move along with his melody. That's what I want us to do. I want us to learn how to move along with his melody. All right, so picking up in chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is a gift to man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time. Lord, we delight in you this morning. Father, we pray that you would continue to captivate us by your glory. We pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things. We pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would build our faith today. In the next few moments, Lord, we pray that you would remove distractions from our hearts and minds, that we would not just hear you, we would listen to you. Bless us Bless us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we begin Ecclesiastes chapter 3, what we see is probably one of the more famous passages from the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 1 through 8. It's this poem. It's this wonderful, beautiful poem that Solomon has written. It's a poem that you will hear not only in Christian gatherings, but there's so much wisdom, there's so much beauty, there's so much truth here. You'll find this poem often read at humanist funerals, people who don't believe in God at all. They just recognize the truth, the rhythm in this poem. And so that's what I want us to look at. I want to call on you to recognize the rhythms in your life. So on the back of your little bulletin sheet, hopefully maybe you jot some things down. Maybe that key word is the word you want to write down here, recognize. I want you to recognize the rhythms in your life. And Solomon picks up on these, and he does so in a masterful way. It's beautiful, the way that he takes these contrasts, these items that are kind of just juxtaposed, and he puts them together almost like music with highs and lows. There's really 14 pairs here. There's 28 different things he speaks of. And some are the kind of mountaintop, joyful highs, right? And then some are the valleys, the dark valleys, the lows. And so this poem includes everything in between. He's moving from one to the other and back again. He hits on some things that are neutral, not just things that are joyful or mournful. He hits on neutral things as well. I mean, look over this poem in your Bible again. Look at the highs, just some of the highs. Being born or giving birth, healing, building up, harvesting, laughing, dancing, love, peace. These are the highs of life. But then along with that, he gives us the lows. Dying, killing, breaking down, weeping, mourning, tearing, hating, and war. And even still, there's things that are kind of in the middle, like those middle notes. Casting stones. It's interesting, as I looked at different commentators, they disagree on what exactly that means. Are they clearing out a field? Are they doing some landscaping? But there's just times in your life where you got to move some stones. Oh, also, there's times in life that you got to gather stones. That's not a high. That's not a low. It's kind of a neutral. I mean, it could be a low. But it's kind of a neutral thing. Keeping things. Casting things away. Being silent. Speaking. These are all things that can be neutral. They can be a high. They can be a low. It kind of depends on the situation. But the sense here that you get in all these 28 notes is that Solomon is kind of trying to encompass all of our experiences, all of the different times in our life. And there's so much that you could say here. There's so much that's encouraging to you, wisdom to you about your life. Because think about it, your life is bound by time. I have to tell you to think about time because we normally don't think about time except when we're running late. But this is how we experience life. I mean, you have no identity per se without some kind of sense of time, the passing, the succession of one event to a next, time and place, circumstances, situations, things happening to you, time. And in our time, we move from highs to lows. And the problem often comes in our lives because we focus so much on the immediate time, the present. You don't think about the future. Maybe you dwell in the past, but the future usually isn't thought about as much as the present. And so when you're in a time of mourning, when you're depressed, when you're in a time of sadness, when you're tearing and you're crying, you're weeping, you're not thinking so much that probably sooner than later there'll be a time where you're laughing again. It's coming, right? This poem reminds us of that. There is a time for mourning, but there's a time for laughing and a time for joy and for dancing, and your life goes through all these. Or maybe when we're experiencing the happy time, the mountaintop, joyful experience, you're not even thinking about time or that, you know what? That's just a season. That's just a season. And the next season in your life might be a time of loss, and it hits you, and you're ill-prepared for it. Our lives are filled with this moving from time to time, from up and down and in the middle. Hitting these various notes. Seasons of loss, seasons of harvest. And as we gain maturity, sometimes you look on that and you know it. See, sometimes you look at this and you recognize, yeah, there's patterns. You see the rhythms. You see it. Maybe you're introspective. Maybe you do spend time thinking about time. And you recognize this. It's just a season. You're going to get through it. It's going to change. But therein lies the problem. Because even if you recognize a rhythm, you don't really recognize that there's a tune. Maybe if you recognize that there's a rhythm and you start noticing, hey, these things can sometimes be cyclical or there's some repetition here, and maybe you start to pick up on something, it's still under the sun, east of Eden, it's just a cacophony of chaos, just repeated loud noises that are usually unpleasant, and you don't really make sense of it. In fact, this is why Solomon goes from this wonderful poem of the different times to verse 9. I mean, you can't understand this poem apart from verse 9 and following. But look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? Again, he's hitting on this again. Yeah, there's all these seasons. There's these highs, there's these lows. But what gain does anyone have? What does it all even matter? What does it all even mean? Again, it just seems meaningless. Even though there's a rhythm there, it can seem meaningless. Like sounds salad, tossed. You see notes, but they make no sense. And that's why Solomon begins to discuss the composer of life. So if number one, I'm asking you to recognize there's a rhythm. Number two, I want you to consider the composer. Consider that there's a composer for your life. So back to this main complaint, verse 9. What gain has the worker have in his toil? But then look at verse 10. He kind of answers it. I have seen the business that God has given to children of man to be busy with. Okay, there's a composer. There is work. And there are seasons. But how do we make sense of it? God has given this work to us. And look at verse 11. This would be the verse, if you were to highlight any verse in chapter 3, I would encourage it to be verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. See, that sounds very different than chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? Chapter 1, he talked about searching wisdom for trying to find meaning. Chapter 2, he talked about all the different pleasures he pursued to try to find a sense of significance. And everything was vain. He got nowhere. In fact, even as you read through verse 8 here, this poem of the times of your life and the ups and the downs, you eventually come to the end of it and you might feel like you've squandered everything for a pocket full of marbles. Just nothing. It's meaningless. But it's not the case for the one who acknowledges that there's a conductor. That's not the case for the one that realized that you are created and you have time and you have place and the notes are all there from the composer. Our lives look very different and we have different notes and we're all in different seasons. But the composer has written all of it. That's why verse 11, Solomon can say, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Is he talking about all those notes in verses 1 through 8, all those low points? Remember those? Is he talking about the dying, the killing, the breaking down, the weeping, the mourning, the losing, the tearing, the hating, the war? Is he including all that? Yes, he's including all of that. God has made it all beautiful in its time. And you can't see that if you don't comprehend and consider that there is a composer to all of life. All right, here we go. Audience participation. Raise your hand if you played a musical instrument in school. In school, you played a musical instrument. All right. Keep your hand up if you still play a musical instrument. All right, we're just trying to recruit for our worship team right now. So legit, just making notes. All right, middle school. Anybody play a band instrument in middle school? Middle school band members. Let's see. There we are. Yeah, there we are. I see you guys. All right, I played two instruments in middle school band. I started off playing the clarinet. That wasn't my pick, that was Dad's. And, you know, it's not the chick magnet you'd think. It just isn't. And so I complained, and I switched to the saxophone. So I played the saxophone. That's, you get girls with a saxophone. I know, no, you still can't. No, still don't have game. All right. So I remember in middle school, my saxophone, the conductor, he would give us the sheets. We all had different parts, right? So the woodwinds had different parts from the brass. And so I had my part, and I'm at home, and I'm looking at it, and I'm trying to learn it. Number one, it's a Lionel Richie song, which when I was in middle school, I mean, I knew who he was. But I wasn't super familiar with his music, so I didn't really know the tune that well. I didn't know the music. And I'm trying to keep time with your foot. That's what they taught us, right? Keep time. And then I'm trying to play my saxophone all on its own without the other noises to this song that I don't really know. That was amazing. No, it wasn't. Especially to my parents and my sister, it sounded like just garbage, right? Stop it. Could you stop? Could you go practice in the woods? Just a loud mess, right? And then we'd all come together. And then what do you have? Now you have 30 middle schoolers who don't really know how to play their instruments that well. And they've all been playing, trying to play their different parts. And we're trying to do it all together. And it sounded like trash. Right? It was just madness. It was maddening madness. I mean, it was so aggravating. You just wanted to stop. Even the highs, even in the rehearsal times, those early rehearsal times, when things seemed to be going good, they just really were low, right? The highs were lows, really. It wasn't great. But over time, as we listened to the conductor, and he played the song for us, we would come together, he'd play the song. And we're all falling in love with Lionel Richie, and we're learning the song, and then we're starting to recognize, that's my part. Oh, I see. Okay, so that's how it fits. And then he would guide us. We would continue playing. We'd started playing together. And once we started coming together and we understood that there was a composer who wrote the song and how it's supposed to go, there was a new energy. When I was at home and rehearsing, I was more excited. I could play. There was more joy in it. I knew how it fit with the other parts. Especially those measures where I would hold, right? Those breaks where you're like, I'm not even playing. This isn't fun. Or maybe you look forward to those. I don't know. But if you're looking in at verse 11, he tells us, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made it. The conductor, the composer has made it that way. And here's where we struggle. Remember how Solomon uses under the sun as life separated from God, a life that doesn't recognize that God is the conductor and tries to do this on their own. It's madness. It's maddening madness. Your part doesn't seem to fit with anybody else's part. And nobody's part makes sense. And in the end, nothing, there's no harmony or melody or anything. It's all a big mess. In fact, notice what he says again, verse 11. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Every one of us has this sense of eternity in our hearts. We have a sense, a desire, a longing for something bigger and more. We want the story to make sense. We want our part, as small as it may be, to find where it fits in with the bigger song. You want that. That's why you struggle. That's why you see the vanity, the discontentment, and the cycles of life. Seemingly random, often unjust notes and seasons of your life that just don't make sense. But once you realize, once you recognize, once you consider that God made you, and He put you in a place, in a certain time, and He has filled your life with situations and people and opportunities and circumstances, the notes, the highs, and the lows, then it all begins to start coming together for you. Then you start to realize that, hey, wait a minute, my significance and meaning and satisfaction in life doesn't come from the comparable, the temporal, the terrestrial accomplishments that we keep track of normally, right? This is the things we keep track of in life. Let me repeat that. Your satisfaction, your significance, your sense of meaning does not come from the comparable, temporal, terrestrial accomplishments that we keep track of. What's in your 401? What's your job title? How many friends do you have? How big's your family? How big's your house? How many cars do you own? How much are you in debt? How many trophies do you have on your shelf? None of that. None of that. Because there's seasons. You know, the person with the big house and all the trophies and the big 401k next year is going to be broken homeless. There's just seasons. Those things aren't where we derive our significance. We all have some of these. We all experience parts of this. We have different parts. Some of us are just going to have more money and bigger houses our whole lives, and that's just the part they have. Some of us are going to have less. That's just the part we have. But those things don't matter. It's how we steward those things. It's how we care for them. It's how we make much of God in and through those things. How we play our part in God's song. That's what matters. I mean, come on, guys. When you were in band, didn't you ever feel sorry for, like, the piccolo, right? You're just, oh, you little piccolo over there. We kind of hear you over there. Oh, no, was there a piccolo player? Is there a flautist? What do you call a piccolo player? A flute player is a flautist, right? It's not a picklist. It's a person who pickles things. I'm sorry, I'm off topic. As we find our place in God's story, considering He is the great composer, we learn to exalt Him in all situations, in every season, the high and even in the lows. When we're weeping and mourning, we can exalt Christ in and through that. That's the point of verses 12 through 15. We didn't read those now. You can glance at them. But what you see there is that this is all God's song. He is sovereign. He has written it. And guess what? It's about Him. It's not about you. And our struggle comes when we keep trying to make our little part about us. Right? We don't want to be second fiddle. We want to be first chair. In fact, we want the solo. We want all the stage time. We want to be out in front. We want the birthday party. We want the recognition. But the party's not our party. The song's not our song. It's just not about us. It's about bringing glory to the composer. And we just play our part. We get so caught up in all this, comparing ourselves to others. Listen, pastors, preachers do it. I've got friends from seminary. I've got friends from Harvest Bible that we talk all the time. And listen, there's a part of me that wants to compare where I'm at and where they're at. The size of their church, the size of this church. We just do it. And we get into trouble when we do it. It doesn't matter. I'm supposed to play my part. Whether it's in a big church, small church, or whether it's in Papua New Guinea. In fact, you remember the end of the end of the Gospel of John? After Jesus, he's died, he's risen from the dead, he's appearing to the disciples, and there's this encounter he has, and he's walking along with Peter and John. Remember this? And he's walking along with Peter and John, and he's telling Peter, oh, hey, by the way, they're going to stretch your hands out. And you're not going to want to go where they're going to take you. He's talking about crucifixion. He's telling Peter, you're going to be crucified. And what is Peter's response? Okay, but what about John? He compares him. He compares his role, his part to John. What about John? If I'm going to be crucified, is something worse going to happen to him? Way better than that guy. And what does Jesus say? Jesus turns to him and says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Play your part. Follow the conductor. Follow the composer. And look at verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. You can be joyful and do good no matter what part you have to play because it's not your song. You just play your part. And then verse 13. Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So if you eat hot dogs or ribeyes, bologna sandwiches or bacon-wrapped scallops, canned tuna, ramen noodles, PB&Js, shrimp salad, sushi. Maybe you eat grass-fed, free-range, gluten-free salmon. It's probably a thing. Be joyful in it. Whatever it is, you be joyful. You be joyful. Listen, I know what it's like to sit down with my little sandwich and turn on the food channel and see them eating these extravagant meals and saying, I wish I could afford to fly there and eat there. What's that giant steakhouse? Never mind. In New York. Whatever your lot, whatever place you have, whatever season you're in, whatever part you have, you can be joyful in eating whatever it is. What do you do for work? Whatever it is, you can be joyful and thankful in it. Do you pump gas? Do you trade stocks? Do you direct traffic? You a director of operations? A doctor? Nurse? Janitor? Cashier? Hostess? Plumber? Carpenter? Preacher? Professor? Administrator? Aviator? Student? Patient? Are you retired? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you married? Are you single? Are you divorced? Are you a valedictorian? Are you a dropout? Are you a police officer? Are you an addict? Are you a failure? It doesn't matter. Play that part. Play that part. Be faithful. Do good. Love others. Seek joy in the conductor, the composer. Play your part and play it well to God's glory. Whatever label, whatever role, whatever note, whatever experience, whatever season, we all have a few measures. You only have a few measures in the great big song that God is writing. You only have a few measures. That's it. And then your part's done. Yes. So in your little part, You want to play it for the glory of God and the song of redemption that God has written. So our significance, our satisfaction is when we take our place in His song. It's His song. And so we want to pick up on this. This is the third thing. I want you to move with the melody of life. I want you to move with it. Don't ignore it. I want you to recognize the rhythm. I want you to consider the composer. And now I want you to move with it. Get in sync with it. You might not know this by looking at me. I'm an amazing dancer. Who laughed? Who laughed? All right. Yeah. I'm not an amazing dancer. I'm not. I'm mediocre, though. I'm a solid mediocre dancer. Yeah, and you know how I maintain that? Just move with the melody. Move with the melody. You're good. This is verses 16 through 22. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. There's much injustice and wickedness happening in this world. So again, this idea that we're born, we live, and we die. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people all the time. In fact, some of you have had some bad things happen to you. And you think, where's the justice? You go through those seasons and you hear them and you live, you survive for a bit, but then you die. And you wonder, where is the justice in all of this? But that's what verse 17 reminds us, is that the composer of this song is also the judge. Look at verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Meaning there's a time for judgment. It's just not yet. It's not yet. But it's coming. And it's in this, perhaps in this, that we begin to recognize the melody of life. It kind of comes together and you pick up on the tune, right? And then now when you hear just a little bit of this melody, you know the song. That our Creator has a plan. He has a purpose. There's a goal. We're all going someplace. There's a reckoning that will happen. And knowing that there is a reckoning that's going to happen should bring us both conviction and it should bring us comfort. Conviction and comfort. Conviction, because unlike the beast, and if you read through verses 16 through 22, he talks about death. Death comes to the beasts, and death comes to us. What difference is there between the two? And how do we know whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell? Who knows what's going to happen? But unlike the beast, we're made in God's image, and we're moral, and we will give an account before God. Everyone will give an account before God. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that no creature is hidden from His sight. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He sees all things. Nothing's hidden. And we must all give an account to Him. He is the judge. But this gets us to the melody. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Redemption in Jesus Christ is the melody of the song. The song's not about you, it's about Jesus. All of it. In fact, if you're like, how does the Old Testament about Jesus? Come to Ben's class that starts June 30th and you'll begin to see it. Paul in Ephesians makes this very clear. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Christ is the center of the song. As Redeemer, He is the Redeemer of those who are in Him. But He's also the Judge. And for those who are in Him, we have a confidence. We have a contentment. We have a comfort. Knowing that no matter what happens in this life, those that are wicked will be judged. Christ will carry us through, and we have an inheritance in Him no matter what happens. So whether I live in a hovel, or whether I stay in a hotel, or whether I have a house on the hill, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we have an inheritance. But He's going to judge. He's going to judge, just not yet. And so to move with the melody of life, if we were to put it in just a few words, is moving with the idea of the already and the not yet. That's the melody in Christ, the already and the not yet. Already, if you're in Christ, you've been born again, you've been forgiven of your sins, you've been redeemed, and your relationship with God has been restored, and you can already experience some of His coming kingdom in fellowship and love, and you see the beauty of creation. Already you see some of that, but you still see wickedness and brokenness. So that final judgment, that final consummation is not yet. That's where we live. That's our melody, already and not yet. We've been redeemed, but we're still waiting. There's still pain and suffering, but Christ is our Lord. We're joint heirs with Him, even though we still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you begin moving with that melody in life, in work, in your studies, with all that you are, you have meaning, significance, and satisfaction in your life, no matter the lot and place that He's given you. Listen to me. I want you to know that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And if it's not beautiful yet, it will be. If it's not beautiful yet, it will be. One day. Just not yet. But if you recognize the rhythm, if you consider the composer, you begin moving with this melody in Christ, you see it. And you can escape the meaningless of life. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and thank You so much for Your word, Your work. We thank You for redemption that is ours in Christ, this restoration. And Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to know You, to know Your love in Christ, to know restoration, to know forgiveness, to know redemption. But God, as we go out to navigate this world and the lives and the parts that You've given us to play this week, that we could do it with joy. We could do it with meaning as we do it for Your glory. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.